And let me just explain just a few things before we open up the Word of God. Let me explain a few things so we all get on the same page. Almost everybody who has a definite understanding of a moment of conversion goes through a stage where they are in absolute turmoil of soul to a stage where they are absolutely at peace in a moment of time. Almost everybody experiences that if they have a definite understanding of the moment that they got right with God. Now, many Christians do not go through that because they do not have that understanding. There are many people who get fed a message, they get preached the gospel to, and they begin to listen, and they begin to accept, and they accept a little bit of it, and they think maybe they have even gotten right with God, but they haven't really, and they're still questioning a lot of it. They have not believed what God gave, the testimony of His Son, yet. But they are, in a way, trying to believe it. It's entered their heart a little bit. And as that person goes, it might be for the next 3 weeks. It might be for the next 7 years. They learn different things that move them a step further, a step further. And looking back, they can say, I can see plainly, I had not gotten right with God back there where I thought I had. But far as I know, I am now. My heart is right with God at this point. I've given everything to Him. I've believed the gospel. I've done everything that I know. I'm a Christian. But they can't look back on a time in their life that they know is the moment that change happened. Those people don't experience what I'm talking about tonight when I say you come to a place where your soul is absolutely in turmoil to a place of absolute perfect peace in a matter of moments when you surrender to God. When you are in a place that a drastic change happens to you in your life, it's a new experience at the moment, and it is very prevalent in your mind. You feel it, you understand, you think about it, you sense everything about it, and it's very new and real to you. But the longer you go in that state, the less real it feels, because now the feeling is normal. Some people come to a feeling that they have lost their peace because they don't even remember what those feelings of anguish of soul they had back there when they were rebelling against God. They've forgotten the weight of sin, how the weight of sin felt on their shoulders. You carry around a heavy load of something. I used to work construction. And there was one thing that I did when I was working. I don't do it anymore. Now I work for myself. So I have no boss over me. But one thing I did when I worked construction was I did everything to the max that I could do. I had my bosses almost dropping their jaw sometimes at how many 2x4s I carried at a time when I had to get them off the trailer and carry them around the house down to the backyard. Less trips. The more you carry, the less trips. And you feel that when you're carrying something that you just barely have a grip on and you're about to lose it, when you set that down, you feel that. It feels good. By the time you get back up to the trailer, you've already forgotten the feeling because you didn't carry it back. And you do the same thing again. Pick up another load. Now, if you have been given amazing peace when you experience the salvation of God, and a year later, you don't feel the same way. You may actually feel exactly the same way, but you forget what the feelings were that you had before you got the peace. There was a day when I was a little kid, older kid, that I started carrying a wallet with me. Most guys carry this in their back pocket, but I didn't like the way it felt. I hate the way it feels. So I put it in my front pocket. Now it's been over 20 years now that I've been carrying my wallet in my front pocket. If I had put it in my back pocket back then, I wouldn't even notice it right now. I wouldn't think a thought about it. I'd be like every other stupid guy on earth who sits down on a wallet. But I can't put it back there now without going crazy, because I don't like the feeling. It feels like it's out of place. It's a new feeling. New feelings come, but we get used to them after a while. Now, before we go to the scriptures, I'm not going to talk about all the things that I could talk about peace tonight, but I'm going to give you a couple of things that are very important for you to question. If you question whether or not you have peace with God, it is never, ever wrong for you to go to the scriptures and to compare what you are doing with your life to what God says a Christian is. It is never wrong. It is the right thing for yourselves to examine yourselves, as the scripture says, and see whether you be in the faith. Okay, but one of the things that you are never, ever, ever, ever to do when you go to the scriptures to examine yourself to see if you are in the faith, you are never to check out your feelings to see if you feel like you are in the faith. Okay, you are never to look at that. You are to look at what Christ says about how to get in the faith, and you are to look in your life and see if you have made right with God. Of course, the things that you have to do to be saved are rather small and elemental. Giving up of your life to Christ, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ for His righteousness because you were a sinner, confessing your sins. There isn't much to it. Another thing that is important that we do not overlook if we're talking about the subject of peace. If you look at yourself and you question, I don't have the peace that I used to have. Or I don't feel the same way. I don't feel that peaceful, sweet, restful feeling that I used to feel. Can you look to the other side and find something in your life that is making you uneasy or troubled? Because if you can, it is completely time to quit worrying about your peace and get right with God about the thing that He says something about in the Bible that you're resisting Him on. You can't have peace if you know God told you to do or to be something and you are unwilling to follow Him. You can't have peace. If there has come to a place in your life where you've walked up to a decision that you felt God through His Word, or possibly through your dad even, or through your Christian friends, or through your pastor maybe, if you felt God clearly telling you, this is the right way for you to make this decision, and you were unwilling to follow what God was holding out to you, you lost peace because you gave it up. You're going to have to go back to that same place, and you're going to have to remake that decision and make it right this time. I don't care what the issue is. You'll never, ever have peace in your heart if there is a rebellion there on any issue that you know about. We're not talking about you being a sinless person. You guys are all full of sin. I know it. I've seen you guys. I've watched you guys. You're all full of sin. You can have complete peace with Christ because of forgiveness of sin. But if you are in rebellion against God, holding on to something that God said no about, you can't have peace. Period. You can't have peace. Don't come asking a person how to get peace if you are unwilling to deal with something that God talks about in His Word. Don't ask for peace. But I'm going to talk tonight about a third thing that is the number one most common reason that true believers have a lack of the feelings of peace in their lives. The number one reason. Because I think this is what most people, if they're facing issues with having peace in their life, this is what most people are facing. And we're going to find a story that we're going to use as an illustration in the 14th chapter of Matthew. And I'm going to read the entire chapter. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus and said unto his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him." For Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For John had said unto him, "It is not lawful for thee to have her." And when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod, whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. And she, being before instructed of her mother, said, "Give me John Baptist's head in a charger." And the king was sorry. Nevertheless, for the oath's sake and them which sat with him at meat, he commanded it to be given her. And he sent and beheaded John in the prison, and his head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took up the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. When Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. When the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, "This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals." But Jesus said unto them, "They need not depart. Give ye them to eat." And they said unto him, "We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And he said, "Bring them hither to me." And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. And looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake, and gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did eat and were filled, and they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the 4th watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hands and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased.
Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. That's far enough. We'll quit there. We have, simply in this chapter, we have the story of the fact that John the Baptist was killed in prison. The news of his death comes to Jesus. And for some reason, it affected Jesus to get into a ship with his disciples and to go out into the wilderness alone. They get out into the wilderness, but they are not alone. Because the country round about heard of the coming of the Savior to that area. And they came too. And so Jesus finds himself in this new place where he went to get alone with his disciples. He finds himself in this new place with only God knows how many people, but easily up to 20,000 of them. Lots and lots and lots of people. And after he spends the day with them, when he went to get alone, he spends the day with them healing the sick. The end of the day is coming on, and the disciples come to Jesus and say, Send the multitude away. And Jesus says, No, we're going to feed them first. And so he feeds them. And then he does one of the most interesting things ever. He's going to send the multitudes home because he wants to go up into a mountain and pray. But before he sent the multitudes home, he sent the disciples away. You almost never see Jesus sending the disciples away in all the New Testament, but he does. He sends them away. Then he sends the multitude away. Then he goes to pray. And here we are in the middle of the night sometime. Can't tell you what the fourth watch of the night is. We're somewhere in the middle of the night. And the disciples are in the sea. And they can't get across the lake because the wind is opposing them. Now, it doesn't say it was a violent storm. It just says the winds were contrary. They weren't in a position that they could look at life and say, something horrible is happening to me. They were just in an everyday, normal position of life. Things weren't going well. And Jesus wasn't with them. How many of you guys believe that Jesus wasn't with them? Did we just hear this morning from a preacher that Jesus is everywhere all the time? That God is always everywhere? I happen to know, because I happen to know what the Bible tells us about Jesus. I happen to know that he happened to be up on the mountain. And I happen to know what he was doing there. Because I know what his character is. And he was praying for the disciples. And he was praying for the wind. And he was asking God to keep that boat from going across the lake. Because he had something that he had to teach the disciples that night. I'm making up stories right now. The scripture doesn't say those things. But I happen to know, from what I know about Jesus, that he's always praying for his people. And right at that moment, right there, he was teaching them a new thing. Now, after he got done with his hours of praying, he walks down the mountainside. He walks to the lake. He sees the boat that they left on out in the lake. And he begins to go across the water to get to them. And the disciples are up. They're not sleeping. It's the middle of the night, but the boat's having some trouble. They're all up. And the oddest thing that they had ever witnessed in their life, they saw in the moonlight a figure walking across the water. Now I know for a fact that if any of you had been in the boat that night, you wouldn't have been feeling very peaceful. You would have been feeling rather perturbed, scared, troubled, and any other imaginable thing that you might want to say. But I want to compare tonight where Peter was with how he was feeling and see if the two things line up or not. In the beginning of Luke, when Jesus was born, the angels came out in the sky and they said, "On earth, peace, goodwill toward men." In the 14th chapter of the book of John, Jesus, speaking to his disciples, says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you." Jesus came to earth to give people peace. One simple way he came to give them peace: by forgiving their sins. He came to give them peace by taking off that judgment from God that was hanging over their heads, that was going to destroy both body and soul in hell. He came to give them peace by removing the fear of death. He came to give them peace by reconciling them to God. And he did. He gave that peace to every person who will follow him. Now I want to look at a few things about Peter. Peter was a saved man. Peter had heard the testimony of God about Christ, and he had believed it. Now, he was not a perfect man. As we continue through the scriptures and look at his life, we find him failing over and over and over again. He wasn't a perfect man, but he was a saved man. That means his sins were forgiven. His name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life up in heaven, where God lives, high up where no man can come. Somebody had picked up a pen and they had penned Peter on one of the pages. He was in the will of God. God had told him in the person of Christ to forsake his father and his fishing and everything that he knew and come and follow him. And he had obeyed. He had given up everything on this earth to follow Christ. He at this moment, in this night, was doing what Christ told him to do. He was on a ship crossing a sea because Jesus told him to. He was in the will of God. And at the most critical moment in the whole experience of that night, when he's out on the water with the boat out from under him and he looks at the winds and the waves and he sees everything wrong and he begins to sink, Jesus was standing right at his side. But he had no peace. If everything on earth was right for Peter, how come he had no peace? Because Peter was a naughty little boy. that needed to learn a lesson. You guys do that with your dogs. You do it with your children. You do it with your employees. Every person who is in authority over anybody trains that person to be a better person in what they're doing. There's a moment when you were born that you don't remember. When you came out into the world for the first time and you probably made a noise, you probably cried a little bit. But mom took you and she held you up against herself. You didn't know. It was all new. You didn't know what was going on, but it felt good. And for the next three months of your life, mom was there at the drop of a hat anytime you made a peep, and she comforted you, and you felt perfect. You didn't even hardly have the ability to make a little squall, and mom was there feeding you. But when you got to be 1 year old and mom started making you do new things, and she wouldn't let you spit your food out when she was feeding you, and she slapped your hand when you did something naughty, and all of a sudden things don't feel as good. But is anything wrong? Or are you in training? Was anything wrong in Peter's life? When he's in this boat, the winds are contrary, and a spirit is walking across the lake to meet him. Was anything wrong in Peter's life? Well, tell you what. There was nothing in Peter's life that was wrong enough for him to have lost any peace. But there was something wrong enough for God to teach him a lesson. And because Peter didn't have the full understanding of the love of God, he lost his understanding of peace during that night. He lost his sense of peace because he was troubled and he was afraid. I am not going to tell you for an absolute that the reason that everything that happened that night was because the disciples asked Jesus to send the multitude away. The Bible doesn't say that. But the one thing that I do know for certain is that everything that happened to the disciples that night was because God had a lesson to teach them. And it looks rather interesting that just hours before, the disciples had asked Jesus to send the multitude away without food. And I think Jesus wanted them to know what it felt like to be in an imagined place that Jesus wasn't with them. So he sent them away. That's what I think happened. But the scripture doesn't say that. We're kind of making a guess. But at this point, Jesus walks up to the ship and he introduces himself to the people when they're crying out in fear. It says, Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Now if you go throughout the scriptures and you read all the way back into Genesis, all the way up through Revelation, every time God is coming up to his people, that's one of the biggest things he tells them all the time. Don't fear. Don't be afraid. Don't worry. Don't fear. And on and on and on and on the cycle of Christianity goes, and person after person after person we fear. We're afraid. We're unpeaceful. We're unrestful. We're worried. But God says, don't be afraid. Now, when Jesus said to the disciples on this night, be not afraid, did he have a good reason to tell them not to be afraid? Okay, yes, he did. And here's the reason why. Because as I said it before, let me say it again. They had their sins forgiven. They had their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life in heaven. They were in the will of God. Jesus was at their side. Jesus had given them peace. And if they weren't feeling it, it was because they had looked away from Him. But they had it. They possessed Jesus' peace inside of them. It had been given to them. You know, I could walk up to any number of people in this room tonight, and I could put $100 bill in your back pocket, and you wouldn't know it was there, but it was there anyway. If I put $100 bill in your pocket, it's in your pocket, whether you know it or not. Jesus gave you peace. If you are a born-again believer, Jesus gave you peace. And if you're sitting here tonight and you're not feeling it, that doesn't mean you don't have it. You were given it. You're entitled to it. But that doesn't mean you understand it or feel it. But I want you to notice another thing, because Peter did something that none of the other disciples did. There was 12 of them. And when Jesus said, "It is I, be not afraid," one person spoke back to him. In verse 28 it says, "And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." I think Peter just had a conversion experience all over again at this moment, when he lost his fear. You might say, if you were a normal, average human being, he lost his sense. But he didn't lose his sense, because he knew who he was talking to. He lost his fear, and his peace returned. When he heard the voice of Jesus standing outside the ship, his peace returned. And he said, "If it's you, ask me to come to you on the water." It was a pretty stupid thing to say. People can't walk on water. And Jesus said one word. He said, "Come." I'll tell you, every single time any person in this room seeks for God, God will ask you to come closer. Every time. But it's going to come at a cost. You do not get closer to God without any pain at all. We get closer to God by pain. That's what the Bible says. So Jesus said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. He came to a point at this moment, right now, in the most unlikely place for a person to have perfect inner peace, he got it. He climbed down out of the boat into the sea, where the wind was raging, the waves were tossing, the ship couldn't go. He walked out of the boat, came down there to walk on that water like a fool, with an absolutely peaceful heart. But you know what? It didn't last. Because then he looked away from Christ. He looked at something besides the Lord. And it says in verse 30, he saw the wind boisterous, and he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, "O thou little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" Now Peter is rather reprimanded here by Christ for not having very much faith. But I want you to notice that Jesus does not, in this passage, reprimand the other disciples that didn't have enough faith to get out of the boat. Because though Peter's faith was small, it was a little bigger than the other 11 disciples who stayed in their comfort zone. And it says in verse 32, when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Now I want to tell you guys tonight why you have every reason on earth to have peace with God. There's only one thing anywhere that the scripture holds out to us that we ought to be scared of, and that's God. That's it. Nothing else. The only thing that we should ever fear is God, who has the power to take you body and soul and cast you into hell for your sin. And if Jesus, who is God, has stepped between you and God and reconciled you to God, giving you His peace, you have nothing left to be afraid of. Nothing. There's nothing to be scared of. There is nothing to fear. If Peter had sunk to the bottom of that sea and breathed in all the water of the sea and he had died, he would have at that moment been in the presence of God, getting a reward from God for what he did to Christ, for his service. Jesus was standing there, who was absolutely in control, 100% in control of Peter, 100% in control of the ship, 100% in control of the waves, 100% in control of the wind. He was in control of everything. And you know, in this situation, it doesn't say when they got into the boat that Jesus rebuked the sea. He did sometimes rebuke the sea and made it peaceful, but he didn't do it this time. All he did was walk into the boat and the wind ceased. I think that was all he had prayed for, was that there would be wind until he got there. Because he wanted to show the disciples something. He didn't even have to say anything. The sea knew what he wanted. The wind knew what he wanted. Peter could not sink at that moment with Jesus there. He couldn't. Because Jesus had everything under control. Peter didn't need to say at that moment, "Lord, save me," for Jesus to stretch forth his hand and save him, because Jesus was standing there. But in spite of the fact that Peter had nothing to be afraid of, he was scared. He had no peace. As you go about your daily life, and you look into your heart, and you question this, and you question that, and the devil comes and, oh, he just loves to do this. He does it in church. While I'm up here speaking, he does it. He comes and he sits, and you guys, those of you who aren't very friendly, should be sitting next to each other instead of leaving a chair between each person, because you give space for the devil to sit down. He comes and he sits next to you, and he whispers in your ear, not things that the Bible says, but things that he wants you to believe about God. And in the nighttime, when you're supposed to be sleeping but you can't sleep, or when you're trying to go to sleep and you're not asleep yet, he comes and he sits on the foot of the bed. And his favorite thing to do is to talk about you. That's what makes true friends, right? If you want to have friends, you get together with people and you talk about them. That's what everyone tells you to do. Talk about ask them questions. Ask them how they are. Be friendly to them. That's how you get friends. That's what the devil does. He comes and he talks about you. He talks about all the things that don't exist anymore because God blotted them out. Because he took the blood of Jesus Christ that only he has at his disposal, and he erased those sins with it. The devil wants to talk about them. And he takes your shortcomings, and he takes your failings, and he takes the times that you felt embarrassed in front of a girl you liked, and the list goes on and on and on, and he mixes them all up, and he confuses them in one big pot of poison. And he says, "You want to try it?" And you take a sip. because you don't have any sense in your head and you're not spending enough time in the Word. Get that mirror out of your house if you think you're ugly. Do something to quit listening to the voice of the devil. And go to the Word of God and find out if you have peace and why you have peace. And if you find in the Word of God that you have no reason to be afraid of anything because your sins are washed away and Jesus Christ is in control of everything, He created the world and He upholds the world by the word of His power, and there's no storm, there's no trouble, there's no man, there's no devil that can separate you from the love of God which we have in Christ Jesus. Then you look and you say, well, why do I not feel feelings of peace right now? I'll tell you why you don't. Because you're looking at something at that moment that isn't a very peaceful picture. In Isaiah, the 26th chapter, it says in verse 3, Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. What are you thinking about? If you don't feel the feelings of peace that you once felt, what are you thinking about? You know, one of the biggest things I'm not going to say this. There is a sin that I am a little bit overly familiar with. We call it pride. I've had a little bit more than my share of it in my life. And if you've got it in any amount, it'll take your peace away. Because you know, when you're looking into your life and you're seeing the disaster of a person that you are, the biggest reason that we turn away from who we are in disgust and don't like it is not because Jesus says somewhere in the Word of God that He won't forgive us if we're that bad, but because we kind of embarrass ourselves about how foolish we are. We kind of don't like the image we see ourselves to be. We got a little bit of pride about who we are. We think we're a little bit better than the picture we're seeing when we look into our face, and it bothers us. But you know what? That picture, that ugly thing that you see when you think about yourself, is the thing that Jesus, through His death on the cross, washed as white as snow. He removed that ugly beast's sins as far as the east is from the west. He removed them away from you. He clothed you in a white robe that has no stains on it, and it can't get any stains on it because it's holy through the blood of Christ. That's why we have peace. And if you're walking around tonight and you're failing to feel the feelings of that peace, it doesn't mean you don't have that peace. It means you're looking in the wrong places. When Jesus said to the disciples, Peace I leave you with you, my peace I give unto you. If you want to read through the scriptures and you want to see how peaceful Jesus was, I bet you've never met a Christian in your entire life that had the peace of Jesus. I bet you've never met one. I bet you've never met a person in your life ever that never had fear. that could be in a ship that was about to sink because the storm was so bad, without one drop of anxiety. Bet you've never met a person like that. But Jesus said, "My peace I give unto you." How many of you guys feel it? Now, the fact that we fail to feel Christ's peace all the time doesn't mean He didn't give it to us. We have it. We have it through Him. But we, through our lack of understanding, because we're humans and because we're very, very weak, we fail many, many, many times to take advantage of the gifts that God gave to us. But we still have it. And there shouldn't be anybody that's sitting in this room, unless you are in rebellion in your heart, and if you are, you know it. If you're in rebellion in your heart against God, you'll be able to go home tonight and you'll be able to get out a notebook and a pen and you can write the things down about God that you don't like. Unless you're in rebellion against God, there's no reason under the sun that anybody in this room shouldn't tonight have perfect peace inside. But most of us don't have that much all the time. When you go and you compare yourself against everything that God wants you to be, don't judge your state by your peace. Don't ever judge your state by your feelings. Because the fact of the matter is, your feelings are in this little vessel of clay that almost never understands the will of God perfectly. Almost always gets confused about everything that is of God. And the one thing that you can understand for certain is if there is turmoil in your life, if things don't feel very calm, God, with His own finger, is working in your life. And He knows everything about you. He knows what's there. He knows what He's doing, and He knows what He's making. And when He's done making what He's making out of you, you're going to be like Christ. He's not going to make any mistakes. He's not going to let any Peters sink to the bottom of the sea and drown, unless it is according to His perfect will. And at that moment, if that's God's will, it's because something good is going to come out of it. You can rest in God's hand. This is also tied in with the subject of surrender. The more surrendered you are, the more likely you are to feel peace. Because if you say, "Well, God, excuse me, but I am willing to die for you, but help. Let it not ever be by sinking to the bottom of a sea. I don't want to die that way." You're not surrendered. What if God wants you to die that way? Some of God's people have died that way. Let God have His own will. And you make it your business to give everything that you have, everything that you are, everything that you know, 100% of the time to Christ. If you're doing that, rest in His peace, because you have it. Let's dismiss.